The following message has been brought to you by Trinity Baptist Church. For more information, visit us on the web at trinitybc.org.
Hey, that is good worshiping this morning. Some of those songs take me back to my youth camp days. Those are songs that we were singing back when I was in youth camp, and even that last one was a song that our band used to do when we played at youth camps. And so, love it, love the messages of those songs. You know, there's a lot to worship, isn't there? It helps us focus our minds and our hearts on God and who He is. Some of those worship songs, or even some of the old hymns, serve to tell a story. Like one of the old hymns that goes like this. It says, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save." Do you believe that, church? Amen. Well, Fanny Crosby loved sharing the gospel with anyone who would listen. In 1869, she penned the words of "Rescue the Perishing." And when asked about that song, she explained that it was written out of a personal experience that she had at the New York City Bowery Mission. She went on to explain that she would go one night a week to talk to her boys. Now, Fanny Crosby, as many of you know, was a famous hymn writer, had a heart for people and for Jesus. Well, one night while speaking to her boys, she kept having this thought over and over that there was a boy present who had wandered away from his mother and must be rescued that night, or he would be eternally lost. And so she made a plea to each boy that was there that night. And at the end of the service, one of the young men came forward and said, "Miss Crosby, did you mean me? Were you talking about me? I promised my mother I would meet her in heaven, but as I am now living, that will be impossible." She prayed with that young man, and she led him to Christ. And as they finished, he said, "Now I am ready to meet my mother in heaven, for I have found God." The second verse of that hymn says, "Though they were slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save." Beautiful old hymn. And that hymn leads us to the question that I want to begin asking you this morning. And I want to ask you this question in love and not in judgment. When was the last time that you shared the gospel? When was the last time that you shared the gospel? As Fanny Crosby is writing that song, she's writing it out of a heart for people who need rescue. And the reality is, church, whether this was back in 1869 or in 2024, there are perishing people all around us. Earlier this week, I was reading an article that was outlining the research from the Barna Group, and the title of this article read like this. It said, "Sharing faith is increasingly optional to Christians." The study found that sharing faith is increasingly optional to Christians. As the study began, the very first line read like this. "A growing number of Christians don't see sharing the good news as a personal responsibility." And it went on to reveal that from 1993 to 2018, when this was published, Christians said that evangelism was a responsibility of the local church as opposed to the job of the individual, i.e. themselves. The people who would say, "Oh, that's the job of the church and not my job," has increased three times from 1993 to 2018. Church, I don't know about you, but as a Christian, that's a problem for me. Not as a minister of the gospel, but as a Christian, that is a problem for me. Because as I look at my Bible, I know that what we are called to do is share our faith. And so this morning, as we look towards Rescue the Perishing, as we look towards Barna's findings in this study, I'd like to get a different perspective on this area of evangelism. Because, see, the worst part about this is, one of the findings was that one of the greatest obstacles that the individuals face while they're sharing their testimony, while they're sharing the gospel, one of the greatest obstacles that they face is a fear of failure. I'm afraid that I'm going to fail. And my concern is that because they are afraid they're going to fail, they don't share the gospel. And because they're not sharing the gospel, they're actually failing. I'd like to get a different perspective on how we look at failure based on the teaching of Jesus in the parable of the growing seed. If you've got your Bible, turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 26 through 29 this morning. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. And as you turn there, just as a reminder for you Bible scholars, the book of Mark is written by John Mark, who was a companion of Paul and Barnabas at one point, went on a missionary journey, left them on the missionary journey, ended up becoming a point of contention for them. But it was also a companion of Peter, the apostle. Peter, in fact, called him his son in the faith in 1 Peter chapter 5. And the teaching that we'll be looking at this morning, it is unique to the Gospel of Mark. It was a private teaching given to the apostles. And so it likely came directly from Peter to Mark, who recorded this particular parable. A parable, as you know, is a teaching that's not a true story, but it's a work of fiction designed to teach a concept in a relatable way. And so what we're looking at is not an actual story. These events were based on true events. Not so much. But this is an illustration that Jesus is creating to get across the point. And so if you're there, hopefully you are, Mark chapter 4, looking at verse 26, Mark writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by the night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Will you pray with me, church? Father God, we ask you to work and move in this place. Father, already we've felt your spirit as we've worshiped you, as we focused our minds and our hearts on you. But God, even now, pray that the distractions would be kept to a minimum and our attention would be focused so that you can speak to us through your word. God, so that you can minister to us through your Holy Spirit in our hearts. God, this morning, help me to proclaim the truth of your word. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Mark 4:26, the parable of the growing seed. And he said, the he in this passage is Jesus. Mark places this parable in chapter 4 between the parable of the sower, which many of you are familiar with, and the parable of the mustard seed. And so Mark, if you know about Mark's gospel, in his writing, he's going through and going, this is all the places that shows that Jesus is the Messiah. And so Mark is a lot like this drummer. He keeps a pretty quick tempo. As he's going through, he's going, well, this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. And he doesn't stop to give a whole lot of teaching or detail But in Mark chapter 4, he does. He gives some of the teachings of the parables. And so, for that reason, I think we should stop and go, okay, this is important to Mark. Why is that? There's only one other place in all of the Gospel of Mark that he does that, and that's as he's talking about the end times a little bit later on. And so, two places in the entire book, this must be important. Let's sit up and listen. This is Jesus teaching, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if. Now, the kingdom of God is Jesus giving us the context of what we're about to read. And so, and he says, as if. And so, going back to high school English, you probably learned about the metaphors and the similes. This would be a simile, right? It uses like or as to make a comparison between two things. So, in this simile, he says, the kingdom of God is like. So, it's the kingdom of God in contrast to the kingdom of man. Jesus gives this context to tell us that he's talking about the way that God intends things to work here on earth. And so, in God's economy, this is what the Christian life should look like. In God's economy, this is how things should run. And so, Jesus gives us that context. We're looking at, okay, here's in the Word of God, I'm going to tell you this story, but I'm telling you this story so that you can wrap your head around what God wants from our lives. Church, I guarantee you that what God wants from our lives is for us to be rescuing the perishing. And instead of believing that sharing our faith is increasingly optional, knowing that sharing our faith is the Great Commission. It's the command that God gave us. And so, he says, the kingdom of God and God's economy, this is what this should look like. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now, we know from the parable of the sower at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus gives the parable, but then he also gives the teaching of the parable to the disciples. Did you not understand? And in that teaching, Jesus reveals to the disciples that the seed in the parable of the sower represents the Word of God. That same analogy carries over into this parable. And so, as he's talking about the seed, what we're looking at here is the Word of God. As we look at the Word of God, church, the reality is we need the Word of God. There is power in the Word of God. You see, I can't bring about my own righteousness. The Bible says that not of works of righteousness that I have done, but according to His mercy I am saved. I can't do that on my own. As a matter of fact, the Bible also says that my righteousness is as filthy rags. I cannot be good enough. I cannot work hard enough or long enough or be disciplined enough to reach a state of righteousness on my own. And so we need the Word of God. It's the Word of God that shines that light into my life that shows me these things are wrong. This is where the dark areas are. The Bible talks about the Word of God as being a mirror where we see ourselves clearly. Okay, in man's kingdom, this is what I think I look like. But when I look into the mirror of the Word of God, what I see is what God says I actually look like. And it's not nearly as pretty as I think it is. We need the Word of God. As we look at the man in this parable, he says that a man, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He's talking about that seed being the Word of God, which means the man is someone who has the Word of God. Here's the first observation in the parable. We have to know the Word to sow the Word. We have to know the Word to sow the Word. If we don't have seed, if we don't have life, how can we give life to others? Seed, in a practical sense, represents life. Right? We plant seeds into the ground in order for new life to grow, in order for new fruit to be produced, or vegetables, or whatever it is. A seed contains new life. But we can't give life if we don't have life. The man that he's talking about here is a follower. While Jesus is speaking physically right here in this moment to his apostles, to his disciples, he also makes it generally applicable to all who will follow Jesus. We have to know the Word. And not just the Word of God, but we have to know the Word. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is the author of life. I am spiritually dead outside of the sacrifice of Christ in my life. I've got to know the Word, the God of the Word, and the Word of God. We have to know the Word to sow the Word. And in God's kingdom, this parable shows us what our job in all of this is. In God's kingdom, that man's job is to scatter the seeds. When I was in high school, I took an agriculture class, which I loved because I have the spiritual gift of ADHD, which is not actually a spiritual gift, but I had a hard time sitting in the classroom and staying focused for long periods of time. And in ag class, we got to go outside. Part of agriculture, part of our grade was to go out and to actually grow a garden. And so we went out and we hoed the rows and we, you know, we got them all straight-ish, right? Had a little kink and curve in mind. But I remember me and three other guys, Steve and Nick, we hoed that row, put it up, and we got, you know, we went through and we carefully planted the seed. And it was strategic, man. One at a time, you know, we were measuring so many inches apart that we met, you know, this was all part of the class. And so we learned the proper way to do it. And it was very, very calculated and very strategic. And we put two or three seeds in each hole to make sure that each hole produced some sort of growth. And, you know, all of these things went into it. And we like strategic and we like calculated. But the picture that the Bible is giving us in this parable is not that. Matter of fact, the Greek word for scatter here literally means to throw out. And so it creates this picture of a man with a bag of seed reaching in, grabbing a handful, and flinging it out into the area. And that's how he's sowing his seeds. I don't know about you, but I've been where we've seeded our lawn before. You just grab a handful, you throw it out, all right, well, let's put the ryegrass out. There's not the meticulous planning and strategic, hey, just wherever the seed lands, that's where it's going to go. Here's the picture. As Christians, we've got to know the Word to sow the Word, but as we're sowing the Word, yes, there's a place for strategy. Yes, those things are good, but the picture here is, man, this should be in everything that we're doing. We should be scattering the seed of the Word of God everywhere that we go. And so I go to the bank and I'm scattering. I go to home and I'm scattering. I go to school or work and I'm scattering. I go to the grocery store and I'm scattering. I'm at the gas station and I'm scattering. Because the Word of God is in me. And because the Word of God is in me, the Bible says that out of the heart the man speaks. I'm so saturated with the Word of God that it begins coming out of me. Having a conversation at the gas pump. Man, complain. Can you believe these gas prices? Blah, 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 blah. And you can say things like, man, I hear you, but I'm so thankful that God has put me in a place where I can still afford it. You can begin opening doors and scattering seeds anywhere you go. Gospel seeds, the Word of God. We have to know the Word to sow the Word. In the kingdom of man, we like to be independent, don't we? Oh, come on. Just this morning, I'm out before the early service, I'm out front here and talking to some of the guys out there. One of the guys says, yeah, I was working on my car the other day and had to go down and get the, you know, get the oil filter and so on and so forth. And, oh, man, I could really feel that I'm getting old. One of the other guys out there, oh, come on, you got grandkids for that. Yeah, they would have done it, but... .. Fill in the blank. Yeah, but you like to do it yourself. You want it done right. You want it done the way that you want it done. We like to be independent. Over the weekend, my family went camping for the end of spring break along with some of our other family. And the campground that we're staying in, they have all of these different activities. One of the activities for St. Patrick's Day, they were going down to decorate cookies. And Annabeth, my 8-year-old, made the statement that she was going to go and make a cookie for Daddy to eat. Oh. Don't get it twisted. She does not like cookies. That's the reason that she's going to make a cookie for Daddy to eat. Still, a sweet gesture, don't get me wrong. But then Judah, my 4-year-old, pipes up and says, I'm going to make a cookie to eat myself. From the mouth of babes. But he's there at 4 years old. He is in this independent stage. I can do it myself. Yesterday, I watched him as he was cutting his grilled cheese, and his Uncle Billy said, hey, do you want help with that? Gave him the side eye, kept on going, boy. I got this. I can do it myself. And the economy of man in man's kingdom, that's the way we like things. I can do it myself. But that's not the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God shows a very different picture. Go back to Genesis. Go back to the Garden of Eden in the very beginning. And what you see is God speaking these things into existence. God creating spaces and then filling them with life. And then he creates man and he breathes breath into him. And what you see in Genesis, go back and look at it. Genesis chapter 2, it says that God planted a garden and placed the man in it. Did man do that himself? No. And then man needed purpose. And so God gave him purpose. You're going to tend this garden. You're going to name the animals. And then in the garden, God gave them choice. There's the tree of life and there's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he gave them restrictions. Because in Genesis 2, what you see is that God says, of that tree, you shall not eat, lest you shall surely die. There's restrictions because God's given us choice. God looks and says, it is not good for man to be alone. And God said, Adam, make yourself a woman. That would have been a trick, right? No, God made for him a helpmate. In God's economy, in the very beginning, in this place where our souls were created to be and thrive in a healthy way, God provided everything. Here is everything you need to thrive. That's God's kingdom. We get it twisted so much. So many times we think, oh, I've got to do this. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. Instead of going, God, I need you to do this. And there's a place for our work. That's the man sowing the seeds here. He's scattering them out. We have a job to do. We have a role in all of this. But look at the next part. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and... look what happens next. Should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then after the full grain in the head. Where is the man in all this? He's sleeping, and he's rising, and we've got time that's passing, and what we see in this picture that Jesus is creating is he out in the field, and he's hoeing, and he's working, and he's, let me speak to the plants, grow plants. No. There's this picture of man sleeping and rising and going about everyday life. And the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. Robert Stein says that among horticulturalists today, the germination of a seed and its subsequent growth can elicit awe and wonder. And this was even more the case in biblical times. Now, there's a lot that we can understand about that process of germination and how it happens, but even there, they can tell you a little bit about, oh, well, this one is, you know, this is a dormant seed. They know that it's not safe to grow yet. This is an active seed, and they're in an environment where it can grow, and how it knows that, and the chemical compound. That's not the point. The point here is that in order for that process to happen, the farmer doesn't need to know any of that. He knows not how. The reality is, as a farmer, he could go out, he could till up the soil, do all that he needed to do to prepare the land. He goes out, he sows the seeds, and whether he understands it or not, those seeds will grow. That process will begin to happen. The point here is that it worked, whether he knew it or not. And the reality is, church, that I cannot explain to you on the spiritual side of things why God's word works the way that it does. I can explain to you why on October 31st, 1999, the seed of the gospel took root in my heart for the very first time. I was 15 years old. I grew up in the church my entire life. I knew the gospel. I knew the gospel. As a matter of fact, 3 weeks before, I sat kneecap to kneecap in the smallest counseling room known to man in Hope Baptist Church, and I told Brother Billy Green the gospel. I told him everything that he wanted to hear about the gospel to give him satisfaction that I was saved. And I walked out of that room knowing that I wasn't. I knew all the right things. I didn't believe it. I wasn't living in a way that it was real to me. I didn't have that relationship with God. I knew all about the relationship with God, but I didn't know him. So, why on that day? I had heard the gospel hundreds, thousands of times. I'm telling you, I grew up in a church where I could tell you just as well as our senior pastor what his testimony was. Because he said it all the time. Matter of fact, Mr. Oley, you could probably tell us also, right now, at the drop of a hat, 437 Warren Street, Hudson, New York, at a storefront Salvation Army mission. I got saved. Oh, yeah, I know the address. That's how many times I heard it to this day. I heard the gospel. I knew the gospel. Why in that moment did it take root in my heart? I don't know. I can't tell you that. See, that's the point. The growth is up to God. That's our second observation here. The growth is up to God. My job is to plant the seed. I have to know the word to sow the word, but the growth itself is up to God. Notice the man is scattering the seed, but then he's going to sleep by night and he's getting up during the day. The seed is growing, and it's nothing that he's doing. It's not his effort, or it's not him presenting it in just the right way. It's not him telling them, you know, enough times. I think the statistic is something like 7 point some odd. When you have to hear the gospel 7 point some odd times. The book is Share Jesus Without Fear by William Fay. And I cannot remember whatever the statistic is right this moment. But, you know, you can say what you want. But the reality is I was far beyond my 7 point whatever times hearing the gospel when it took root in my heart. I have no power over the way that this morning's message will impact you. You have no power over the way that the gospel will impact your coworker. And this is where we find the problem with so many people's definition of failure. You see, as we look at evangelism, as we look at sharing the gospel with other people, as we look at that study from Barna, a lot of times their definition of failure is not presenting the gospel perfectly or not getting the results that they think they should be getting. But we never had the power over those things. Church, that's not our job. The earth in verse 28 is the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God in the soil of the human heart. My job is to scatter the seed. God controls the growth. And as we look at verse 28, it says, "For the earth yields its crops by itself." That seed planted in the soil of the human heart, the Holy Spirit does that work of germination. The Holy Spirit is what gives that seed life. Now, is there a choice involved? Absolutely. Absolutely. Salvation is a choice. Do I put my faith and trust in Christ, or do I put my faith and trust in myself? Kingdom of man, the kingdom of God. If I put my faith and trust in myself, where is that going to lead me? If I put my faith and trust in Christ, where is that going to lead me? One leads to death. What happens to that seed that is buried but never produces life? It's just buried. It's dead. That seed that sprouts and grows, that seed has life. And it creates new life. And it creates new life that in that process, first the blade, then the head, then after that, the full grain in the head. And that grain in the head is also the seed that creates more life. Why? Because you have to know the word to sow the word. Life produces life. That's why Jesus, who was spiritually alive, could produce life in you and in me. That's the beauty of the gospel. But the growth is up to God. The soil of the human heart, the work of the Holy Spirit, compelling and calling, convicting. Failure. We define it as not presenting the gospel perfectly, or not getting the results that we want, but according to this, the results are up to God anyway. According to this, we never had control over that to begin with. We are dependent on God for those things. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 5 and 6 says this, "As you do not know the way the Spirit came to the bones and the wombs of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed. At the evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good." In other words, in the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand. You do your job. You scatter the seed. That's what we're called to do. Christians, if you're a Christian in this room, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if there has been a point in time where you have said, "Yes, Lord, my life is yours. I accept your free gift of forgiveness," say amen. He's talking to you. He is talking to you. Your job, Christian, you have the word. Your job is to sow the word. Your job is to scatter the seed. According to Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he says, "Hey, listen, you do not know which will prosper." But it doesn't matter. We don't have to know. We don't have to understand the ways of God. We just have to be obedient to what he's called us to do. We need to do our part. And maybe both alike will. But we're looking towards a harvest. Verse 29 says, "But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." See, that's the goal. The goal is a harvest. Does every seed bear fruit? No. But it doesn't have to. That part is up to God. What we are promised is that when we are faithful, God is faithful to bless our faithfulness. When we are faithful to scatter the seeds the way that He's called us to, He is faithful to bring about a harvest in our heart and in our life because of our obedience. Failure really comes down to disobedience. You see, all of the seeds that you don't sow won't grow. Think about it. All of the seeds that you don't sow won't grow. For the farmer who sits in his house and never sows a seed on his field and expects a harvest, well, you would call him foolish. You would call him silly. Because we know that there's an effort required to get those results. The work required from us is scattering the seed. When we scatter the seed, when the farmer went out into his field and scattered the seed, he was justified in believing there will be a harvest. We fail when we do not share the word. The success is in the sharing, church. Which means that I recently had a young lady, as we were talking about our Costa Rica mission trip and even our Cuba mission trip that we went on a couple weeks ago, I had a young lady come up and say, well, how many were saved and how many rededications were there? And it was this idea of that success is only measured in how many people were saved or rededicated. But church, the reality is success is in the planting. Success is in the scattering. If you are scattering the Word of God in your life, if you are sharing the Word of God with the people around you, you are successfully being obedient to your calling in Christ. The problem that we face is when we don't do it. Well, I'm afraid that I won't say the right thing. Church, the gospel is simple. It's profound and it's deep. But it really is simple. Matter of fact, as we were in Cuba, I got the opportunity to teach youth ministry. And I didn't know that I was going to get the opportunity to teach youth ministry. And so that'll bless your heart. I wasn't there prepared for, I've got these sermons. Always be prepared. Always. And so these youth came the first day to our children's ministry. I said, well, we need something for them. They looked a little bored. Can we do youth ministry? Absolutely. Absolutely. What am I going to teach them? The gospel. The gospel is what I'm going to teach them. And so, for the next 2 days, first I took them through this little bracelet. Four symbols. The first is a heart. The heart represents God. God created us to be in a relationship with Him. You look back to the Garden of Eden, and what you see is us in relationship with God. God speaking to Adam. God created us to be in relationship with Him. Turn over a few pages, and what you see in Genesis chapter 3 is the fall. Sin broke that relationship. And with sin came death. Spiritual and physical death. God wants to be in a relationship with you. The next symbol is a division symbol. Our sin divided us from God. And you know what? It started with Adam and Eve. But church, we continued it all by ourselves. Most of the time, the thing that I can spend the least amount of time on is helping people see that they're a sinner. We know that we do things that are wrong. That sin divides us from God. It broke that relationship. But God was not willing to give up. In that moment, He said, you know what? Your sin broke the relationship. But I will send my Son. The next is a cross. The cross represents Jesus. The gospel is that God wants a relationship with you, but sin broke that relationship. And God fixed it by sending His Son Jesus. He came to die on the cross, taking on your sin, taking on your shame, taking on my sin, taking on my shame. He was the sacrifice that I needed. And out of his spiritual life, he took my spiritual death and gave me spiritual life. Jesus died on the cross for my sin. But then he rose again on the third day, defeating death, hell, and the grave, showing that his promise of eternal life in John 3:16 could be trusted. Because let's just be real. Some guy comes up to you and says, I promise to give you eternal life, and then dies. That's a little hard to believe. Now, he rose again on the third day, showing that he had defeated death, hell, and the grave, showing that he was the giver of life. And then he ascended into heaven to show us this is what we have to look forward to, going to be with the Father for all of eternity. The last emoji on here is a question mark. Because the gospel always presents us with a decision. Is it going to be God's kingdom or is it going to be man's kingdom? Are you going to trust in yourself for life or are you going to trust God for your life? Church, it's hard to mess up. What you need is that God wants a relationship with you. Your sin broke that relationship. God sent his Son to restore that relationship. And he did that by dying on the cross for your sin. He rose again on the third day, defeating death, hell, and the grave, and showing that his free gift of grace and eternal life can be trusted. What God calls us to is submit our lives to him. It's that easy. If you can't remember those, tell your story. This is what God did in my life. Here's my testimony. We fail when we do not share the word. Success is in the sharing. So, church, I ask you again. When was the last time you shared the gospel? In the Great Commission, the very last thing that he says to the apostles, he says, go ye therefore, go as you are going. As you are going about your daily life and all of the different places that we talked about, scatter seed. He said, go ye in the King James because that's what I grew up memorizing. But that was an individual call. He was not talking to the apostles as, you as the church, go ye. No, he says, you as individuals, you go and you scatter seeds. And that's the call of all of us as Christians, to go as individuals and scatter our seeds. When was the last time that you shared the gospel with someone? Our job, our role, is to scatter seed. Without it, there is no harvest. Church, maybe this morning you've realized that you don't really have the Word of God yourself. You have to know the Word to sow the Word. I've just shared the gospel with you. God wants that relationship with you so much that he was willing to sacrifice his Son to restore that relationship with you. That's pretty bad. There's a desire to have that relationship with you there. The reality is that it's a free gift that he extends to you. All you have to do is accept it. If you've never done that before, this morning I want to invite you down to come and talk to someone about how you can do that. There's no greater choice that you can make on this earth than giving your life to Christ. And that life leads to life eternal. If you're a believer in this place, I want to challenge you today. Maybe you're not sharing your faith at all, or maybe you are, but you need a little jump start. I want to challenge you with this. Think through your life right now. Start praying for 3 to 5 people in your life that you know need the gospel. Is there somebody in your family? Is there somebody at work? Is there a waitress at the restaurant that you go to often? Is there a cashier that you always go through their line at the grocery store? Whoever. Who are 3 to 5 people that you can begin praying for today? Okay, I believe that they need the gospel. Or I believe that God is calling me to share the gospel with them. And in the coming week, I want you to look for opportunities to share the gospel with those people. God, I don't know how to start that conversation. Will you help me? He will, if you ask him. 3 to 5 people that you can share the gospel with this week. Ask God to open those doors. Here's my why, church. Here's why I preach a message like this. Here's why we are about to start going through these wristbands in youth ministry to equip our students to share the gospel in the coming weeks. Because I want you to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," one day when you stand before King Jesus. You see, faithful, to be faithful is to do what he's commanded us to do. And our job in that parable is to spread seeds. He's commanded us to spread the seed. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You see, when the church completes the work of planting, God is faithful to complete the work of growing as he sees fit. And as a result, the result is the transformation of souls. The harvest. And we get a blessing as we are faithful to do what God's called us to do, and the harvest comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, thank you for the opportunity to open your word. Father, I pray for this group. Pray for this congregation right now. As we go into this time of invitation, I pray that you would draw our hearts, convict our hearts, challenge our hearts. Whatever needs to happen in our hearts, I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit, God, that you would move in this place right now. Help us to be a people that are dedicated to sowing the seed, to being successful sharers in our walk with you, because it's commanded of us. God, help us not to live in fear of failure, understanding that failure is just not sharing what we have. God, I pray even now that you would begin working in the hearts and minds of the people that you've brought to the minds of believers in this room, that you would even now begin to stir in them, that you would even now begin to open doors for them to share the gospel with those people this week. Father, even in this moment, we ask that you would move. Thank you for loving us. God, thank you for reminding us of what we're called to do. Give us the boldness to step out and do it. We ask these things in Jesus' name.